a new study. We're going to talk about something that is extremely important to you, each and every one of you. This is very important to you, because we're actually talking about your soul. And you were just looking, as Jamie led you, in the book of Proverbs. And the man that wrote the book of Proverbs wrote the book that we're going to study, but we're going to start with just a word of prayer. So before we begin, let's bow our heads and ask God to bless the time that we spend together. And then we'll open the Word and take a look at a very, very old, as a matter of fact, I'd have to say the most famous love song that was ever written. Let's pray and then we'll get into it. Father in heaven, we call on you now with the confidence that we have in Christ, knowing that we have access into your presence through him, knowing that you give ear to our prayers, knowing that when we examine ourselves and confess our sins and receive cleansing and forgiveness, that we are restored to fellowship, and we're under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who enlightens the eyes of our understanding and gives us the ability to receive the wisdom which we're about to study. Father, each and every one of us here are in need of the things that we're going to look at this evening and throughout the duration of this study. And so we pray that we'll be transformed as we look into the Word and as we see the character that you have and the character of your Son reflected, that it will become a part of our lives and that we'll be transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, bless the things that we're about to see. It's a wonderful privilege that we have to look into your Word. Help us to receive the blessing you have for us tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said, you were in the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs was written by Solomon. Solomon wrote three books. Proverbs tells us how to live. That's what Jamie was just talking about. The Song of Solomon tells us the blessings if you live the way he tells you to live in Proverbs. And then you have one more book. What's that? Ecclesiastes. And that tells you what? How bad it gets if you don't do it the way you ought to. And Solomon tried both ways. He started out right. He altered his course. He strayed from the path. And the result was he went through a lot of misery, a lot of bitterness, a lot of scarring of his soul, and a tremendous amount of self-induced misery because he got out there and started exploring into areas that he never should have. Don't ever let people tell you that you can't knock it till you've tried it. You don't have to learn everything the hard way. Learn from the experience of others, and above all, learn from what the Word of God tells you. But we're not going to start actually in the Song of Solomon. We're going to start in the book of 1 Kings. I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings because I want you to see how important, how famous this thing is that we're about to enter into, this study. I said at the beginning that I believe this is the most famous love song ever written, the Song of Solomon. What would a love song have to be famous? What would make a love song famous? Well, probably one thing would be that it's lasted. This song is 3,000 years old. So it's been around a long, long time. Secondly, I would have to say the thing that would make a love song famous is that it's changed the lives of the people that hear it, or changed the lives of the people that study it. How many of you have ever gone through a course on the Song of Solomon? One of you. One person. It's not taught very often. And that's tragic, because what would you say is the number one problem in our churches today? Relationship problems. How many of you have ever been hurt by a relationship? If you're not raising your hand, you're probably lying. You're afraid you're on video and they're going to see you. You're not. I'm the only one on here, so I'm the only one that people are looking at. And we're doing this so that we can share this with other young people around that we have an opportunity to have contact with that want to get some answers for their life as well. Relationships are integrated with life. You cannot separate living from relationships. And there's really only two kinds of relationships, good ones and bad ones. Whether we're talking about parents and children, whether we're talking about husband and wife, whether we're talking about friends, They're either good or they're either bad. They either give you strength or they make you weak. They either give you joy or they take away your happiness. I want you to see how important is this book that we're going to study. As I said, 3,000 years ago, a man sat down under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit and he wrote down how to build the right kind of a relationship leading into marriage. 1 Kings chapter 4, follow along with me in verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. I want you to notice the man that wrote this book. He was an amazing man. And he fell, and he failed terribly. But please remember, to whom much is given, much is expected. And the greater your insight and understanding into the Word of God, the further you grow and advance in the spiritual realm, the more potential you have to crash and burn. So you need to understand that. Growing in the Word of God and in relationship to Jesus Christ can be dangerous if you don't stick with it. It's not dangerous as long as you stay faithful. It's just dangerous if you turn away from it. So don't turn away. Solomon was an amazing man. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. And listen, in those days, when you said all the wisdom of Egypt, that was the place where all the brilliant minds were. All the great sciences were studied there. And to be more brilliant than all of them is to say something. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrite, and Ethan wrote some of the Psalms, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. Now, you haven't heard of these guys, but let me tell you, in the days Solomon lived, they were known for their wisdom. These men were famous throughout the ancient world for their wisdom. He was wiser, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. That's more than what we have in the book of Proverbs. What you have in the book of Proverbs is the cream of the crop. He went through and edited his own work, and when it says he spoke 3,000 proverbs, he knew them by heart. Okay? And you have a portion of that in the book of Proverbs. And his songs were how many? 1,005. When we turn to the Song of Solomon and you read that it is the Song of Songs, what it means is out of 1,005 that he wrote, this one stands above all the others. Okay? Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men and nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was the most brilliant, the most God-endowed wise man that ever lived. He mastered botany, he mastered biology, he mastered things like geology and geography, all the natural sciences. That's what it's saying here. He had an understanding of all these things. He had a very broad scope of understanding of the world that he lived in, which can be very, very valuable. Later on in his life, as I've already mentioned, he strayed from the truth. And the result of that was a lot of suffering in his soul. And while we're going to look at the Song of Songs, the other book that he wrote is called The Vanity of Vanities. And that's the book of Ecclesiastes. Young people, what I'm setting before you tonight is an opportunity to make a choice. And that choice is that you can either find the blessing of the Song of Songs by choosing to live your life the way God lays out for us to live it throughout his word, or you can choose to turn your life into a bonfire of vanities. You can choose to turn your life into a mess. Listen, the world tells you that don't worry about purity, don't worry about character, don't worry about integrity, don't worry about honor, don't worry about godliness, don't worry about Christ-likeness, just go out there and do it. But I'm going to tell you something, you'd have to be absolutely blind not to look at the proof that is right there in front of your face. And I was listening to a guy that was speaking on the Song of Solomon, and he said, if I were an atheist, there's one thing I could say. Even if I didn't believe in God, there's one thing I could say. You cannot go out and build a relationship on sex and have it work. The proof is right in front of you. In America, one out of every two marriages is going down the tubes. It's about the same here in Australia. And of the others that stay together, most of them are miserable. So we have to realize that what the world tells you, it can't prove. But God proves what he tells us. So now turn with me to the Song of Solomon. This song was written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. And the title of it is given in the first verse. It is called the Song of Songs, the song that is above all other songs, that's the idea, which is Solomon's, a song that surpasses every other song that he wrote. Now, the Bible is not unfamiliar with love songs. In fact, the prophet Isaiah sings a love song in Isaiah chapter 5, and he dedicates that love song in verse 1 of Isaiah 5 to his most beloved. And he says, I'm going to sing a song of my most beloved concerning his vineyard. And the beloved he's speaking of is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the vineyard is the people of God. And he's talking about how much he loves the Lord Jesus Christ and how much God's people have let him down. That's a song that could be sung today. He talks about how God planted the children of Israel like a vine that he hoped would bring forth fruit, and they were spoiled, and they became a degenerate vine, and therefore he weeps because of his love for the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, you are the branches. And he said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And that's what we want in our lives. Never forget that we're told in 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 and 16, something about God. Now, this is a love song, and we are told that God is love. God is love. And therefore, doesn't it stand to reason that if God is the very essence of love, the very source and fountain of love, that he wants you and I to enter into that? He wants us to know what it's really all about. Not just in one relationship, but in every relationship. Jot this little point down. God desires that you and I, in every relationship we have on this earth, will bring that relationship within the sphere of his love. God is love, and he wants you and I to love as parents to our children, as husband to wife, wife to husband, as brothers to sisters, sisters to brothers, as friends together. He wants us to love. In fact, the Bible tells us that God expressed his love to us in Christ. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is the evidence of faith. Galatians 5:6, faith works through love, Paul says. Galatians 5:22 tells us that love is the fruit of the Spirit. And finally, in John 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, if you want power in your witnessing for me, you're going to have to love one another. Young people, we have a desire to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but we are not going to have the impact that we ought to have. And we have seen people, even in this group right now, come to Jesus Christ in faith recently. But I want to tell you something. We are never going to reach out the way we could reach out until you and I learn to love each other. So we may as well start the love song by bringing it down to where the rubber meets the road and where it really applies to each and every one of us. If you're harboring any hostility in your heart toward anybody else in this room, you cannot be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. If you are harboring anything in your soul other than love for anybody in this room, you are going to be a hindrance to this group being able to be effective in bringing people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to do something. If you have anything against anybody in this room, I want you to go to them and get it straight. After class, sometime privately, whenever it is, you go to them and you get it straight. And you make sure that whatever that problem is, it's removed. And you be willing to accept wrong. And you be willing to identify yourself as the one. If you have something against someone, I don't care what they've done to you, you've got a problem. And God's grace can solve that problem, because if you don't take care of that, I'll tell you what it's going to do. You may just be angry at somebody else in this group, but that's going to fester and become a poison that is going to ruin your relationship when you start looking at someone as a young man that you want to marry, as a young woman that you want to marry, because you haven't learned yet how to deal with problems in relationships. You won't know how to deal with problems in relationships when you start dating and then courting and then getting married. What's the difference between dating and courting? It's very big. I'm going to tell you about it tonight. And you need to know the difference between dating and courting. They're not the same. But I can't emphasize this enough. You can laugh at it. You can make jokes about it. You can think it's funny. Let me tell you something. If you're harboring hostility in your heart, you are setting yourself up to either destroy your marriage relationship before you ever get to it, or after you've walked down the aisle, that poison that's in your soul that you never dealt with someone else is going to start infecting your relationship with that young man or that young woman. Don't harbor anger and animosity and a lack of forgiveness in your life. John says in 1 John 4:8, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. He that loves not knows not God, because God is love. This little book holds the secret to successful life, whether you're talking about a relation to God or a relation to others around you. I want you to notice the thing that makes love last. The thing that makes love last. The first thing we're going to talk about tonight is, what is it that attracts? What is it that attracts? What is it in the young woman that attracts the guy? What is it in the guy that attracts the girl? Well, there are a lot of things that you can talk about here, but generally speaking, the first thing that comes to people's mind is looks. And that's one of the reasons that we have so much failure in our marriages today, because we've never looked more than skin deep, and it's been said that beauty's only skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. I heard another saying that I like, sin's always ugly in the dark. You may be able to turn out the light, but you can't cover up the ugliness of sin. And when a person has a rotten soul, that rotten soul, you can shut the lights out where you can't see, and you're going to see it more clearly than you've ever seen it before. It's ugly in the dark. So the question is, how could Solomon, and this is something that has to be answered up front, because what do we know about Solomon's love life? How many wives did he have? 700. He didn't count sheep at night, he counted wives. Right? 700 wives, that wasn't enough for him, was it? So he added 300 porcupines, concubines. Right? So someone would obviously ask the question, and it's entered my mind, how in the world could this guy write about love? Who'd be better qualified? Now let me ask you a question. If God wanted to pick a man to write about what it meant to be so close to Him in worship and devotion and love relationship with God, who would He pick? Well, who did He pick? He picked a man that committed adultery and murder. Am I right? No one has ever surpassed David in the devotion of his writings to God. He was called, in fact, a man after God's own heart. If you wanted to pick someone to give the finest instruction of the deepest doctrines to Christian people, who would you pick? Well, I'd pick the guy who killed him. Pick Paul after he was converted. So the point that I'm making is simply this, and we need to understand this in relationship to each other, because sometimes you'll identify a fault or a flaw in others around you, and you won't realize and understand why God will take that very person who's weak in that area and do something mighty with them. We have the idea that a pastor can only teach if he is perfect and flawless. Listen, if we were flawless, we'd never get along with the rest of you in the first place. You wouldn't be able to stand us because we'd be perfect and you're not. In the second place, how in the world could we speak with authority on things that we had no understanding of? Do you realize why most pastors will never teach the Song of Solomon? Because they couldn't get through it without blushing. Because this is a steamy book. Young men, by the way, in Hebrew circles were never allowed to read this book until they had reached manhood. You had to be 13 years old before you studied this book. Those of you here that are younger than 13, just pretend to be adult. Okay. This is a very powerful book. And there are some sections in this book that are so charged with emotion. And you can't read this book intellectually. You have to feel this book. Just like you hear a love song and it impacts your soul, you're going to have to do that with this book. But you've got to be switched on in the spirit, and you've got to realize that when it starts talking about physical attraction, when it starts talking about physical love and sexual love, that it is talking about it in the purest, most righteous, most holy, most God-given way, and it may help you to understand the most amazing thing. All the things Hollywood tries to mimic, all the things that they try to portray, they don't have the reality of it. The proof is that they've got the biggest divorce rate on earth. But what they're trying to portray, God authored. God invented sexual love. And He designed it for a wonderful purpose. And the thing you and I need to understand is how can we lay hold of, how can we enter into, and how can we understand and appreciate and value and then ultimately enjoy such a marvelous gift from God. Now, you may have failed in this area. If you have, this book is for you because it tells you, pick up and carry on. Solomon failed. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. All right, what is it that attracts the right one? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What a way for a book to start. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. This is the cry of a woman who is passionately in love with a man, and she wants his mouth all over her. I mean, I'm just giving it to you the way it is. By the way, understand that they are married at this point, and we're going to go through the book, and every love song has a million interpretations, doesn't it? I've heard probably 10 different approaches to the Song of Solomon. Well, I'm going to take you through, and the approach that I'm going to take is, this couple are married, and they have found the greatest gift God can give to a man and a woman in spite of many failures, particularly on his part. They have found a God-given love relationship, and they're reflecting back on how it all came about. The song is about how Solomon met the Shulamite. All right? And how God brought them together. That's the way I'm going to deal with it. Again, you may read books that will give you other approaches. Some people will only teach this book as a lesson of Christ and the church. Well, that's a wonderful application, but that is not the intent, because the church didn't exist 1,000 years before Christ. All right. It is a song that is written to deal with the most crucial area of our lives as far as our day-to-day activity, relationships with other people. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Before anything is said, she expresses the most intense physical desire for him. Now, we may as well start right where the book begins. Kisses on the mouth should not be a part of dating. Now, I'm going to lay down some standards that are going to seem pretty strict, and I'll have to admit, as a young man dating, I didn't always hold to these standards, but the only thing I can tell you is I wish to God I had. I truly wish to God I had. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That is something that should never exist in dating. Now, when you move beyond dating into courtship, which I'll define for you, then you're in a different ball game altogether. Distinguishing between dating and courtship indicates dating is sort of a friendly boy-girl association, basically. And I'll give you some guidelines for that. Courtship is when you have found the one you intend to marry. And that's different. When you've sat down and talked about it and you've said, we intend to spend our lives together, and you have made that known to her mom and dad, to his mom and dad, you have a commitment there, courtship has begun. Whether the engagement has been set or the ring's been set, that's not what we're concerned with. What is this guy attracted to? I'm sorry, what is this girl attracted to in the guy? Notice, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth because your love is better than wine. Now, wine intoxicates, and anybody that's ever been in love will tell you that it's a greater intoxication than wine can ever be. People say, you know, I would never touch wine, it intoxicates. Well, don't fall in love, whatever you do, because it will intoxicate you. You watch someone who has fallen in love, and they're walking around, you know, and it's like they're in another world. Nothing can phase them. Nothing affects them. Nothing flusters them. It's, they're floating, you know, through life. Your love is better than wine. Now, why? How can we define a love that is that good? It starts at the very beginning. Remember that Psalm 104 and verse 15 says, wine makes the heart of man merry. Wine gives you a lift, a boost. I'm not trying to promote the idea. I'm just giving you an understanding of what the text is saying. That's all I'm doing. Love that's real love is better. Psalm 104, verse 15. Now, what is he attracted to? Notice, I'm sorry, what is she attracted to in him? We're going to see her attraction to him, his attraction to her. Young ladies, if you can't find a guy that's attracted to you for this reason, don't try to attract him otherwise, and vice versa to the guys. The true nature of lasting attraction. Write it down. What is the true nature of lasting attraction? Here it is. Because, she says, your love is better than wine because, and that word because is very important because it describes the kind of love she's talking about. Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth, and therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. Run away with me, she's saying. And the daughters of Jerusalem, because this is a poem written as a play, now chime in and respond and say, we'll run after you. By the way, who are the daughters of Jerusalem? And we have to deal with it honestly. It is the harem of Solomon. You will find this with our mindset to be very strange, but what you see as you go through the Song of Solomon, the daughters of Jerusalem, who was the harem of Solomon, when he found this woman, knew that they were seeing the real thing, and they were charged by it. There wasn't the jealousy that there would be in our thinking in our world today. They said, this is beautiful. This is fabulous. We are actually witnessing the ultimate kind of love between a man and a woman. Solomon married many women because they were of royal families in surrounding nations. They were a princess. He wanted to cement a relationship with their nation, so he would marry the daughter. They were marriages of convenience. He failed in many areas in that way. But what I want you to see is that in spite of his failures, God gave this gift. Now, what does she mean when she says the fragrance of your good ointments? In the ancient world, after you took a bath, you rubbed or had rubbed into you. Sometimes they would give you a massage if you went to a bathhouse of fragrant oils. So now you're clean, you're squeaky clean, and they give you a rub down with these amazing smelling scents. And she says, the fragrance of your good ointment, and then describes what she means by that. She's using physical analogy to illustrate a spiritual truth. Your name is ointment that exudes its fragrance. Your name is ointment that pours itself forth. And what she means of this is very simply, she is talking here about his character. Your name, your reputation, what you're known for is like a fragrance that affects everyone around you. We need to understand that character comes from a root word that refers to an iron tool made for engraving. In other words, it's something that affects everything else but something that never changes. Character. What you are in your soul, that's what she's talking about. His name talks about a reputation that he gained because he had character. We just read in 1 Kings 4 that people came from all over the world to see him because of his vast wisdom. Your name, she says, is like sweet-smelling fragrance, and it affects everyone around you. You remember the story of how Mary came before the crucifixion of Christ, and she broke the alabaster vial of spikenard on his head, and she anointed him, and it says, and the house was filled with the fragrance. She is saying that this guy has such character that when he walks into a room, he stands out from everyone else. And anyone who knows him knows something about him because his character, like fragrance, what does a fragrance do to you when you smell something you really like? You know, we're not talking about some people that put on so much that they knock you over when they get close to you. We're talking about a real great fragrance. You want to smell more of it, don't you? You know the thing about character? You can never get enough of it. Character, integrity, honor. You can never get enough of it. You want more. The more you see it, the more you want it. Something else about it is soothing. You know, character soothes the lives of people around us, and you know why? Because it has kindness and compassion and gentleness, and it's thoughtful of other people. Thoughtfulness is one of the most common fundamental expressions of a gracious nature. To to be thoughtful of other people, to care about other people, to be concerned with their soul, and to care how things affect them, how they hurt, the burden that they carry. This is the kind of a man Solomon was at this time. Later, unfortunately, he became very cynical. So he shows in this love relationship that you can fail and God can still give it to you if you turn to Him, to His grace. He also shows that He can give it to you and you can lose it. Young people, be vigilant to this class. This is the most, probably one of the most important classes that I've ever taught you or ever will teach you. Poured forth. People are affected by the kind of person that you are. And then she says, therefore the virgins love you. In other words, she is saying every young unmarried woman in Jerusalem would love to have you, and I've got you. Young ladies, here's a principle for you. If you can't say that about the young man you're interested in, avoid him. Any young woman would be happy to have someone like you. We're not talking about looks. We're not talking about a mouthful of teeth and beautiful wavy hair. We're talking about the kind of person. This is the mistake a lot of people make. They look at a person and say, oh, is that who she married? He doesn't look like much. Yeah, but what you don't know about him is he's loyal, he's faithful, he's clean, he's noble, he's honorable, he's kind, he's considerate. Would any woman want that kind of a man? Yeah. Any woman would be glad to have a guy like you. She's saying, that's why they love you. She says, any young woman who knows anything about you would be happy to have you. Draw me away. I love this because, in essence, what she is saying is, she never stops being carried away by him, and he never stops carrying her away. Draw me away. Here she's just started into a reflection of the relationship that they have, and she says, take me and run with me. Draw me away. Beautiful figures here. And then, of course, the daughters of Jerusalem say, we will run after you. We're going to follow. We want to observe this love relationship, and it's just so fabulous. And then she says, the king has brought me into his chambers. This was amazing to her, by the way, because she was a country girl. She was a very, not common, she was uncommon, but a very simple country girl that Solomon found, and he was overwhelmed by her natural beauty. But he was overwhelmed by something else. The king has brought me to his chambers. Again, they're married, reflecting on past events. We will be glad, the daughters of Jerusalem say, and rejoice in you. In other words, this is so rare, so valuable, so wonderful. We are going to rejoice in this relationship. We will remember your love more than wine. They're saying we're happy just to have seen something like this. You know something that's wonderful? If you ever see a love relationship that's the kind of relationship that it ought to be, it's something that makes you glad. It ought to make you glad, for example, to see somebody like Jack and Wynn Grieve, who have been together for, I don't even know how long, what's it been, 50-some years? 52, 53 years? You know why? That's a beautiful thing. You want to talk about beauty, how many marriages do you know that last past 5 years, 6 years, 10 years? It just doesn't happen in this day and age. That's a beautiful thing. And they're saying, we're just glad we're able to see this. To know that we have seen that it's possible. You know what people ask me? Is it possible for a man and a woman to get married and actually stay in love? Is it possible? The Song of Solomon says it is possible. And it also says that's what you should want. And that's what you should build. Now, he has an attraction to her, and she doesn't say, I love your body, I love your muscles, I love your biceps, I love your deltoids, I love your chest. She doesn't say that. She's going to say it later. She's going to say, this guy is like a stag leaping on the mountains. She's going to say some very interesting things. I hope you're not a prude, because if you're a prude, you need to excuse yourself for the rest of this class till we get done, because I'm going to give it to you the way she says it and what she means. And he's going to speak of her, and he's going to describe her physical beauty. And there's nothing wrong with it. See, this is the Word of God. But you need to understand that it is only for a man and a woman brought together in marriage. And you need to see this. All right, what is it about her? She now reviews what it was he saw in her. Why would this king, who is also a shepherd, like Christ, like David, he is a shepherd king, and he sees this fabulous woman out shepherding her flock and says, I want her for my queen. And she becomes the queen. This is what she says. Notice at the end of verse 4, rightly do they love you. She says, it's right that people admire you. It's right that people respect you. I want you to write something down that is a very important principle. You'll never have real romance without respect. You'll never have real romance without respect. And what does it take to build respect? Character. Don't worry about finding the right one. You work on being the right one. And if you'll become the one that you ought to be, you'll find the one you want to find. I believe that. Verse 5 and 6, very quickly. I am dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar. Now, the tents of Kedar refer to the Bedouin tents that were made of dark goat's hair. I mean, this girl is dark. She is dark, dark. She is close to black, dark. Like the curtains of Solomon, do not look on me because I'm dark, because the sun has burned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. All right? What is she saying, and what is it that Solomon loved? Notice, first of all, I am dark. She was a keeper of the vineyards. They had a vineyard. She became the caretaker of the vineyard. She was out there working in the sun. She is a simple but beautiful country girl, and she was burned by the sun. You know why she got this job? Her brothers hated her. Her brothers abused her. Her brothers mistreated her. But her mother also gave her the task, and so she went out. And so she says, do not look upon me. And she's sensitive about her appearance. You know, it's an amazing thing. Sometimes the most beautiful of women feel that they are unattractive. And the reason she feels she's unattractive is because while she was taking care of the vineyard, she says, I have not been able to take care of my vineyard. What do you think she's talking about? What's her vineyard? Her own body, her own complexion. Her hair is probably tangled with the wind. Her skin has been burned. She's got little wrinkles around the corner of her eyes. Her skin is dry. She's dark. She says, don't look on me. I'm not beautiful. Solomon says otherwise. He's going to tell us that she was the best thing he ever saw. In a lot of different ways, he's going to tell us this. So what do we know about her? While she's sensitive about her appearance, and ladies, you should be, and we have a saying as far as ladies asking how much makeup should I use, and the answer is, whatever it takes. Take care of yourself. Beautify yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. You should think about your appearance, but don't get stuck on it. There's something much more important, and that's what's going on inside. Let me give you four things about what Solomon saw in this girl. Number one, she had a natural beauty, but a far greater spiritual character. She had a natural beauty. She says, I am dark, but lovely. Now, she's saying, I'm not really all that attractive. Solomon says she is, but she says, I am lovely. To be lovely is more than pretty. To be lovely takes into consideration the character. I am dark, but lovely. Far more important than the looks is what kind of person is living inside. And I'll tell you why, because there are a lot of beautiful people that are married to each other that are miserable. I don't read, and I don't recommend that you read all of these goofy movie magazines and everything, but anytime you look at one, you find out that so-and-so split up with so-and-so, and now she's with so-and-so, who used to be with so-and-so, who's now with her ex, who was going with his third wife before his seventh wife, and it's a mess. And they're all these stunningly beautiful people, and they're miserable together. Miserable together. Don't let yourself fall for the attraction of beauty. You sit back, and that's what dating's for. Dating is so that you can go out with other friends, so that you can do things in a friendly way with a friend who is of the opposite sex, and in that dating relationship, it gives you an opportunity to start learning how the opposite sex works, and also learning some things about yourself, which are very, very important. Be focused on what's on the inside of you so that you know how to look for what's on the inside of someone else. This girl was obedient to her mother. Apparently her father's dead. He's never mentioned. She's obedient to her mother. She took abuse from her brother. She is a hard worker in the vineyard. What does that tell you? It tells you a lot about her character. Now there are three things that are necessary for marriage. You want to get married? Three things. Did we miss something? What did we miss? Principles. I'll go back through it again. She has natural beauty, but greater character. Point two. I didn't mention the points. More important than looks is the person within. Point three. Be focused on building the right kind of character so that you know what to look for in the other person. Point four. She obeyed her mother. She took abuse from her brothers. She is a hardworking woman. She has character. Did we get all that? No, I went too fast. The only reason I'm going fast is because I'm just getting to the good stuff. And I want to make sure that I get the good stuff before this class runs out. Okay, if you missed any of those, just catch me afterwards and I'll let you write it down. What are three things that you need before you even think about getting married? Young people, these are very important things. If you don't have them, realize you're not ready. Number one, you should have in your mind a picture of the kind of person. And when I say kind of person, I'm talking about character. You should have in your mind the kind of person that you won't settle for anything less. This is the kind of person, the character I want. Don't worry about it's got to be a blonde or redhead. Don't worry about she's got to have this build. Don't worry about none of that. Forget that. Wipe it out of your mind. You have to have in your mind, I want a person who has this kind of character. And I won't settle for less. Second, you have to have within yourself standards that you won't compromise even to get that kind of person. In other words, your standards are so strong when that kind of person comes along and says, look, if you love me, prove it, go to bed with me, you say, no way. No way. This person's everything you want, and they say, prove to me that you love me. Listen, if you have to prove love by violating the standard of God, how committed is that person to the only standards that are going to make the marriage last anyway? It's not going to last. It's not going to last. So have standards that you will not compromise. Realize that it would be better to be single than to violate your own standards. That's still a part of point two. Just realize that it's better to be single than to compromise. Third, find a man who has character and a woman who has heart. Find a man who has character and a woman who has heart. And really the two mean the same. It's just that we look at the ladies and realize that God has gifted ladies with a magnificent heart in the sense that it's never just intellectual. Now, men and women today are shifting roles, and one of the big lesbian leaders in the United States of America made this statement. She said, we women have finally become the men that we always wanted to marry. Now, if that isn't sick, twisted, perverted, it's enough to barf a buzzard off a gut wagon. I mean, I can't say it any clearer than that. We women have now become the kind of men we always wanted to marry. Really sick. There's a difference between men and women, and if you haven't noticed it yet, you will. I think I noticed it about first grade. That was about the first time I ever saw females besides my sisters, and I thought they were just a sort of a lower form of life. I was quite rough with my sisters. It's amazing that they'll even talk to me. As a matter of fact, some of them won't, but that's all right. They have reason for it. I forgive it. find a man who has character and a woman who has heart. These prerequisites cannot exist without a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You've got to find somebody who loves Jesus Christ. You have to love Jesus Christ. One guy said it this way. You pursue Jesus Christ with everything you've got, and then you look around and see who's keeping pace with you. You go after Jesus Christ and you just pursue Him, and you'll look around and you'll find somebody that's staying with you. It's a good bet that might be the one. Start running in the same lane for a while. All right, how much time have we got? About 10 minutes. 15 minutes. Very quickly, let's go to Genesis 24, because all of you want to know this, and we may as well hit it right now, the very first night. How do you find a mate? I'm going to give you just a few very simple little suggestions about how the Bible says you should find a mate. And it does say, the Bible tells us all these things. Most of us, our problems are that we haven't followed what the Bible says, and that's why we end up with scarred souls and wounds in our life and staggering along the way. But see, a lot of you are young enough that you can still do it right. I hope most of you are young enough you can still do it right. I can tell you one thing, even if we haven't done it right, every one of us still has the chance to lay hold of this if we will submit to it. All right, Genesis 24, I'll just tell you the background. Abraham wants a wife for Isaac. He doesn't let Isaac go out and pick. He sends his servant to go find a wife. How would you like to get married that way? And the servant, the unknown servant, is a very beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit going out and drawing together the bride for Jesus Christ. But I'm just going to notice that it says in verse 10, the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. He went off to look for a bride for Isaac, and all of his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, and the time when women go out to draw the water. Good place if you're going to find someone. Look where they go, but look where the right kind go. What's the best place to find a woman where women go? Church. Where's the best place to find a guy? You want to find a guy that's a believer, strong in his faith? Find him in church. Okay? But don't look too hard. Let God bring him to you. Then he said, verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day. Show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one. Why? Because she has character. There's a whole world of character revealed in what he's asking for. A woman who would have consideration for a stranger, give him to drink, and then above and beyond that, say, I'll draw for your camels. How many of you have ever had to draw water for a lot of thirsty animals? I live my life as a kid. I used to spend hours every day drawing water out of a well and carrying it to water over 300 head of livestock that only could be watered by buckets that we carried. And I would draw the water and carry it and pour it in. And I'd go back and draw it on a hot day. I'd come back. The tank was bone dry, and I had about 50 other tanks that had to be filled. Bone dry. Fill it up, go back, draw the water, take it, pour it in. Time you get back, bone dry again. And you'd work and you'd work and you'd work, and by the time you got halfway around, these up here needed water again. It was heartbreaking. How much do you think camels can drink? He took 10 camels. So, by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Verse 15, it happened before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, as a bonus, it says the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. She was pure and she was beautiful. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Notice the respect that she shows. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I'll also draw water for your camels until they have finished drinking. Boy, this was a a bundle of character here. So she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran back to the well to draw water, and she drew for all the camels. What it doesn't tell you here is she went back and got water, poured it into the trough, went back to the well, got water, poured it in the trough, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until the camels were full. The man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel. What a gift for a girl, a great big ring to put in your nose. Two bracelets for a wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" She said, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover," she said to him, "we have straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Come on down." All right, what does all this boil down to? Four things. You want to find the mate God has for you? Four things. Number one, you pray that God will guide you to that person. You pray that God will guide you to that person. Number two, you make the only standard you'll accept character. The only standard. Now, when God brings you that person, they are going to be attractive to you. Don't worry about that. But you make the standard character. Third, you wait until the standard which you've devised within your mind from God's Word, which you have expressed to God, you wait until that standard is met. Remember I said you should form in your mind a picture of the kind of person. And when God brings you the kind of person, you trust that it's God. That way later on down the road, when you run into troubles, as all couples will, you don't start saying, "I shouldn't have done it, I want out." You say, "No, I prayed that God would give me. God gave me what I asked Him for. I trust Him. Now let's work through the problems." It'll save you a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties. Number four, when you find the person you believe God has brought to you, that's when courtship begins. Anything up until then is dating. Now, I want to give you some distinctions between dating and courtship, but I don't think we have the time. We're just about out of time, so that'll be a good place for us to pick up next time. How can I distinguish between dating and courtship? Because I've already given you the main thing. There are a few other things that you need to consider. How can you date? Some of you are dating now. Some of you are not dating but would like to date. How can you date properly? And how can you draw that line when you cross from dating into courtship? Don't think they're one and the same, and this is why. You'll go out on a date, next thing you know, it's over, the end of the back seat, and you're involved in things that you have no business being involved in, and you wreck your life, you wound your heart, you scar your soul, you set all kinds of things against you. And why? Simply because you thought it was something it wasn't. Dating and courtship are not the same. Courtship is reserved. You know what they used to do in the old days? If a guy came to a girl's house three times, the father would then meet him at the door and say, "What are your intentions? What are your intentions? This is the third time you've asked my daughter out. You've had time to get to know her. Do you intend to work toward marriage, or are you just playing around? Because if you are, it's time for you to hit the road. What do you intend?" And that way the girl was safe. And up until that time, when that young man came to the door and took that guy's daughter out, they went to a place that was public. They didn't go anyplace else, and they stayed among friends. They would go to the ball. All their friends were at the ball. They all had a wonderful time. He would walk her home with her hand on his arm, and he might say, "Good night, Miss Laura. It's been a wonderful evening." And she'd say, "Oh, yes, John, I've enjoyed myself immensely," batting her eyes, saying, without saying, "I sure hope you come back and ask me out again." He might give her a kiss on the hand at first. Maybe the second or third night he might give her a kiss on the cheek. But by then it was time to figure out, where are we going? You know, I wish somebody had taught me all this stuff. Would have made life a lot easier for Nan. So I hope that the things we study in this book are going to affect you enough that they'll really change the direction of your life. Because your soul, young people, is a precious thing. And your relationship that you can build with another human being is a precious thing. And if you build it right, and as I said earlier, if you failed, you go to God and you confess it to God and you receive His cleansing. Listen, He gives us the opportunity to start new. He gives us the opportunity to start new. And then you start following the instruction that comes. It's very simple, that comes through this little book. And it'll change your life. And for those of us who are already married, we need to come back to this book and we need to say, if we don't have what they talk about in this book, we should and we can. Let's do it. Let's make it what it ought to be. Let's pray. I'll see you next week. We'll pick up right here. Thank you, Father, for your care for us. Thank you that you love us enough that everything that you do for us, everything that you give to us, everything you designed with us in mind is designed within that attitude of love that you have. Father, how much we suffer and how much we grieve our souls and the souls of others, how much we wound ourselves and others simply because we will not act in accordance with your love. How I pray, Father, that we will learn the importance of being filled with your Spirit so that the love of God is poured out in our hearts so that we can give and receive what you intend for us to have. Bless each one of these young people who are here. Bless their lives from this point forward. Help them, Father, to look for, to long for, but to know how to identify the kind of person that you want them to have. Help them to pursue Jesus Christ with their whole heart, so that they can find someone else who's doing the same. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.